Come on in, everybody. Happy Wednesday. It's good to see you tonight at church. If you're watching on live stream, it's good to have you also. But come on in, grab a seat, and we'll get started in just a moment. Let me make you aware of a couple things that are happening. First off, this coming Friday night at 7 p.m. at Triad High School, Jason's David on tour. So this is for young people, youth in the church. So if you're interested in information about that, see Judah about it, or there's a flyer hanging up in the back wall back there, and there's also little flyers you can take with you about the information. I encourage you guys in church to carpool together and get over there and have a good time with this and let this guy's ministry touch your life on Friday night. So again, Friday night, Jason David, Triad High School, so don't forget about that. Make plans to be there. It is Youth Hangout night tonight, so right after worship, Youth Hangout with Eric and Justice. And then also, we got Kids Church with Amanda. Yeah, so when worship's over, follow them down. And where's April? I think April, too. April's here somewhere. I saw her. So April and Amanda. So we got youth happening, kids happening tonight. And last but not least, if you have never been water baptized, as the scriptures command us to, it is a sacrament. There's something that's so powerful that happens with it. Outward evidence, sign to the believers of inward change in your life. So if you're saved, but you've never been water baptized, we're doing that on Sunday, May the 5th, right when church is over. We're going to go out and celebrate at the church together right out in our front yard here. There's a sign-up sheet at the back. Please sign your name up. I'll contact you before that, but we'll take care of that. It'll be a wonderful time. So having said that, everybody stand up on your feet. Say hi to everybody right around in your immediate circle, and let's worship Jesus together.
Treasures that fade, but never Thank you. divine. You are the same God. You are the same God. You touch the lepers there. Touch right now. You are the same God. You are the same God.
Providing, then you are Lord, we ask that you would just come and fill us up again, knowing that with you our cup can run over. With you we can cast emptiness away, knowing that we were designed to be filled by one thing and one thing alone, that you complete us, Lord. Fill us up in the name of Jesus, the name above every other name.
Goodness. Hi, everybody. We'll give everybody a chance to get their kids checked in at Kids Church and a youth down for a youth hangout. So we'll give a brief pause while they take care of that. We are going to take up tithe and offering in a second. So offering envelopes are in the chairs in front of you. If you don't have one, wave your hand around and one of the ushers will get to you as soon as they see that. While we're waiting, if you did not notice, and it happened super quick, we replaced our sidewalk out here. They poured the concrete today. So if you remember, we took up a Thanksgiving offering last Thanksgiving that covered the funds for the sidewalk being replaced. And if you had noticed, it was falling apart and crumbling. It was a little bit of a hazard, and we just wanted to get that taken care of, and we got a good deal on it. So they popped it and got it done. So you can check it out, but please don't walk on it since it was poured today. I don't need any of you leaving your personal impressions with your shoes on it tonight. And be sure when church is over, your kids don't run on it. I'd appreciate that, too. And by the way, let me just say something about the kids while I'm thinking about it. Often they're outside. Just know whenever it's muddy out, we don't let them go out. Reason is because they're kids, and they'll just track all that mud in through the church and all that business. So when it's muddy out, we don't let them go out. Just so you're aware of that. And also, we put a new gate up to go downstairs. We had that, I don't even know what you call it, a thing, and it's just stretched across the top like you see at a movie theater or something. They didn't care it was there. They just go underneath it. They jump it. So we actually put a literal gate there. So Wednesday nights, they're not downstairs because often there's not an adult down there. We don't want the kids running downstairs where there's no adult. Amen. So for their safety, our safety, your safety, and the whole business, because if you did not know, there is an exit down there. And if nobody's watching them, we just don't want, especially the littlest little ones, to get out and we not know where they went. So that's why that gate is there for your information. All right, so having said that, tithe and offering. If you have something to give, let me pray and you can bring it down front. Lord, we thank you. Come together tonight to worship, to be with you, to be in the presence of your spirit, Lord. And we obviously want you to be here with us. And we hope that you're here with us in our worship and our praise. And as we get into the word in a minute, as we give tonight, Lord, we're just honoring you in all different ways that we can in our lives, and certainly our finances are so important to us, and finances seem to drive the world. Money drives so many different things. Well, we're giving tonight to let you know that money does not drive our life and is not our God, and it's subservient to us. So as we give, Lord, it's another way to say that we're just not greedy, and we will give in honor of the increase in our life. And we thank you for that increase in Jesus' name. We all say, amen. Amen. So if you have it, you can bring it. The women's coffee's this Saturday, 9 a.m., correct? Right here?
Yes.
Yes, and if you have questions, you can see Margo. Don't forget water baptism, sign up. And I think, was there anything else? I just want to tell them about the sidewalk. So, and by the way, I don't know who else has been helping, but thank you to Lori. And who else has been helping you?
Al and Christine.
They've been working on our outside, making it look pretty, mulching and planting flowers and cleaning it up. And I appreciate that. So let them know thank you. And all the VBS stuff. There's a VBS sign-up sheet for help. Also, little sticky notes back there you can take if you want to donate something that's on one of those sticky notes. Take it and bring that in for a donation. VBS, we're preparing for it already. And that's the last Sunday, Monday, Tuesday in June. By the way, thanks for letting us go away for a couple days. And we appreciate that, that you guys don't get all mad because we miss a service. Because I don't get mad when you miss one. How about that? If you miss too many, I'll come to your house, but if I miss too many, you're welcome to come to mine. How about we'll just make an honest trade right there? But you guys know why we were down there. Our son and daughter-in-law had a baby, and we got to meet little Miss Parker last Thursday, and I guess we're officially grandparents. And I will allow over the next week for you to call me grandpa, but after that, it's over. Because I am not your grandpa, so let's just watch it. I'm kidding. the weird thing is, they're leading up to this. They're like, "What do you want to be called?" I'm like, "What are you talking about? What do I want to be called? What name?" And I'm just like, "Oh, I get a pick. If I get a pick, it's gonna be grandfather. That's what she has to call me, grandfather." I'm kidding. I guess I'm settling in on whatever she says. I guess, but it's grandpa. I don't know. Anyways. Now that I said that, I feel old. Open your Bibles. But again, we appreciate you allow us to steal away sometimes and visit family, because none of our family lives here, so it's good to get away to see them. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll get there in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. We've been talking about how to read the Bible. How many of you ever heard me say, you need to be in your Bible? And you need to be in your Bible way more often than you're not. It's not as if you don't read your Bible every day, God's just angry at you. That's not true. Let's not make it legalistic. But yet, to be in your Bible daily or almost daily is just a great idea. Amen. And to develop, and we use this word, a rhythm of life, where the things that strengthen you in your faith, scripture reading, prayer, worship, church, these kind of things are part of the regular rhythm of your life in such a way that if you miss it, you know you missed it. So it's kind of like, I used to use a term like this when I was a youth pastor. Let's become addicted, because kids get addicted to a lot of stuff. How about we become addicted to things divine? How about that? Addicted to your word. And worship. In other words, what is somebody who's an addict? What do? They will do whatever is necessary to get what they're addicted to, right? They will do anything. How about we do what it takes to get in our word? And we do what it takes to pray. And we do what it takes, look out, come to church. And we do what it takes to be a person of worship even when we're not here, right? Again, it's not legalistic things that make you saved, but they're things you do because you're saved, right? Because God has given us these things to strengthen us and grow us and develop a relationship with him. That's why we have these things. So developing a rhythm of life where the word is central to you. So I am a reader. I love to read. I read a lot, but this is the book that I open the most. Now, I spend time here. Again, it's not necessarily the amount of time, because everybody's got different stages and seasons of life and what you're doing, but it is that you do take time. And we're in this not just to read it. We're in this to study and meditate and learn. That's why, right? So in other words, and we've been saying this, so be a stickler when you read, because we're after what the Bible is saying and not trying to make it say what it's not saying. Okay? That's important. So we're after what the word is actually saying to us. Now, let me just say this. We don't worship the Bible, you know that? It's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Bible. The closest we get to that is the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. Other than that, we don't sing songs of worship to the Bible. But the Bible is the word of God given to us so we can learn about the God who we are to worship. Does that make sense? As a matter of fact, let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Paul writing, he says, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the what? The scriptures. And that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the what? The scriptures." And then, of course, then he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Now, what's interesting is when Paul says this, there was no New Testament. Correct? Paul, when he says this, he's actually talking about what we would consider our Old Testament canon. But where in the Old Testament canon does it say that Jesus died and was crucified? It doesn't say that there, but it alludes to it. The point being, the central focus of the Bible, including our Old Testament, is Jesus. That is the point. This is the Word of God. Jesus is the, capital T-H-E, Word of God. He is what God has to say. In the beginning, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things that were made, and nothing that was made was not made through him, and so on. The things that testify to Jesus. Now, here I'm saying it to say this. You can teach a lot of things out of the Bible, but you should never get too far from Jesus being the central to it. So if all else fails, know this is about Jesus. Even the Old Testament scriptures, according to Paul, testified to him. Right? So the goal of the Bible is ultimately Jesus, though it does teach us about a whole lot of other stuff. And again, if you're going to take time for the one millionth and one time, you've got to learn to be able to slow down in your life. Because we live a fast-paced, busy, over-busy, then in turn stressful world. And you've got to learn how to slow down and open your Bible up and spend time. Hours? No. Whatever you got. You got to slow down to pray. You can be so busy that you never get to the most important things that strengthen you and the most important thing, which is your faith. Is that true? So slow down. And you've got to start making some habits in your life with these kind of things. I pray, and it's a prayer that I pray, is I pray that the scriptures sit deep within me. I don't want to just know the scriptures. That's nice. But I want the scriptures to get in me. That's what meditation is all about, by the way. That you roll scripture around in your mind. The purpose of that is to help renew your mind, by the way, but also get down within you. It helps you become something, okay? So if you think about it that way, then you have to learn how to slow down. So 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed, okay? And you can throw that up if you want to, Kelly. All scriptures God breathed. And then it becomes used for four different things. All scripture, again, when Paul writes that to Timothy, raising up Timothy, the New Testament did not exist, right? But he is alluding to the Old Testament. We believe because the New Testament is also scripture that is breathed by God in its initiation for people to write what they wrote, then we consider the New Testament breathed by God also. And the Bible in entirety is useful for teaching. It's profitable for teaching, what we're doing right now. For reproof or checking things, is this of God or not? Scriptures. Correction if necessary, and training in righteousness. So everybody be raised up in the fullness of the faith. That's the purpose of the scriptures. So since I tell you, hey, you got to get in your Bible, I would be remiss not to give you some tools to do so. And there are certain things about the Bible that we can talk about in a very basic way, okay, to kind of equip you when you get into it to help bring a context and a meaning to what the scriptures are saying, all right? Now, let me just say this. Yes, study your Bible, but not everybody's called to be a theologian. Everybody says amen. Aren't you thankful that when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back, if it happens before you die, he doesn't say, okay, stop, and he pulls out a test that everybody has to take. You got to pass the theology test before you get into heaven. Thank goodness that's not going to happen. I'm not sure I'd pass, all right? Now, everybody's called to be a theologian, so you don't have to study to be that. Now, everybody's called to be a teacher, and everybody should say amen.
Amen.
Now, everybody's called to be a teacher. That's one of the five full ministry gifts. I would say there's a lot of people out there trying to be teachers, and they shouldn't be. I will say that, especially the internet age when everybody can say what they want and put videos out there and post stuff on social media. And there's a lot of mess out there. James writes, not everybody should presume to be a teacher because a teacher will be judged more strictly. There's responsibility that comes with these things. So when I stand up here as a pastor to teach, I am fully aware of the responsibility I carry by cracking the Bible open and talking about it. Okay? As a matter of fact, I embrace the calling in my life, but I do so cautiously. I want you to know that. And I do so with an understanding that I'm personally going to be judged more strictly with my life and by what I teach. I'm aware of it. So I approach these kind of things with a certain caution. In other words, my motivation is I've been called, and I have no other sticks in the fire besides that. I have a certain caution to what I do. So in other words, to take time to actually prepare and study so we come ready to give something that is in line with what the scriptures are actually saying. Okay? So we talked about a couple things the last time I was here. Some things to be aware of with the Bible, that in the Bible there are such things as genre and subgenre. Now, I know I'm not trying to muddy the waters. I'm not trying to make this difficult. And I think a lot of times when you see a genre or a subgenre, you're probably aware of it. You just didn't know the technical term for it. But there are different classifications of writing that we find in the Bible. And we don't read everything the same way. There's poetry in the Bible. Amen. You don't read poetry the same way you read a historical narrative, which is also in the Bible. And you don't read historical narrative the same way you read the Proverbs, the precepts of the Proverbs, okay? And you don't read that the same way you read apocalyptic literature like you find in the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation. You see, there are different genres of writing. And when you kind of identify that, it helps put context to what's being brought forth. Then there's subgenres like hyperbole. And the example we used when Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Or your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's a hyperbole. It's an intended exaggeration to bring home a point. Thank goodness we're not really literally gouging our eyes and cutting our hands off. We all be a bunch of maimed, blind, deaf people, right? But the point is, learn to govern yourself. So when you read that, you know, well, Jesus didn't literally mean that. But what is he saying behind it? See, there's genres and subgenres. They help bring context to the meaning. So we covered that last time. Hopefully that didn't confuse things for you too much. Now, I want to talk to you today about something that I think is important to this, is that anytime you find a book in the Bible, there was somebody that recorded it, or sometimes a group of people that recorded it. And there was, in other words, a specific author, and they wrote that in a very specific time period. There was a day or 2 days or 3 days or a season of time when they wrote it, right? There was an intended audience who received that writing. So, for instance, the Gospels that were written for specific groups of people. The epistles of Paul, the letters he wrote, or the ones that Peter wrote, or John, they were intended for specific groups of people. And when you know that, then you also know that those groups of people that received those lived in a certain time period of history within certain culture, right? Now, here's the thing about it. We hold our Bibles in our hands today. We are 2,000 years plus removed from the languages of the Bible, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. We're removed from the people who wrote it. We're removed from the people that received it, and sometimes the very specific situations of why somebody wrote something, and also the culture of the time period in which it was written and received. All of that makes a difference. It has bearing on context and meaning. So when I tell you, first off, when you read your Bible, just don't always do word searches or topic study. It's easy to take things out of context. You can do your word searches, you can do your topic studies, nothing wrong with that. But in your general reading of the Bible, read contextually. Read chapters and books. It puts things in context. It's much harder to pull something out of context when you read it in context, right? But then also, besides that, there is a context to author and audience and cultural time period that sometimes plays a role in what the scripture is saying. So in a general sense, listen, in a general sense, nobody reads the Bible and just does what it says. Now, I know people hear that and go, wait a second, I just read it. No, you don't. So if you jumped open to the book of Leviticus and started reading that, you just don't do what it says there when it comes to the law, do you? No. You know why? Because we found that scripture interprets itself. We see in the New Testament a fulfillment of those things that brings us out of those things into what we know as living the Christian life. So nobody just reads it and does exactly what it says in the line that you read it. There is always some level of interpretation involved. Now, there are some straight out things. James writes, you know, control your tongue. Well, that's easy, control your tongue. But in a general sense, there's always interpretation involved. You see what I'm getting at? And when you understand that and you can put some things in context, it helps you with the meaning. So, having said that, let me give you a couple examples about what I'm talking about. Sometimes in the Bible, there is a cultural assumption that's not spelled out with what the author is writing. I'll give you an example in our context. Let's say in 2,000 years, a group of people that are not Americans and don't speak English find Facebook. God forbid. But let's say they stumble upon our internet and dig it out of the dirt, and there's Facebook. And let's say Lori, I love Lori sitting in the front row because I love using her as an example. Let's say Lori posted on Facebook something about, hey, hung out with my friends the other day on 4th of July, we watched the fireworks. End of post. Everybody in this room knows exactly what's going on there, right? 2,000 years later, in a culture that doesn't speak English, that has no idea about America, has no clue what that is. That makes sense. First off, Lori used some slang in that wording there. I hung out, that's slang. It's not even proper English. Chances are, in her Facebook post, it wasn't punctually correct according to proper English. You realize they have to deal with that stuff in translations? The book of Revelation, by the way, is noted to being very rough in its Greek structure. It's not good Greek writing. It's just known in translators. So that they have to figure out, what does hang out mean? But then they come to this thing, 4th of July. What is 4th of July? They have no cultural context to the 4th of July. And what in the world is the fireworks? And once we figure that, why would they shoot them off on that day? You see what I'm getting at? There's all sorts of things in the Bible like that. So when the gospel writers wrote the letter that began to be circulated, the testimony of Jesus, they all mentioned the Passover, but none of them spell out what the Passover is. There's a cultural assumption that the readers knew what that was. Thank goodness for us, we have the testimony of the Old Testament to know what the Passover is and why they celebrated, what happened in Egypt with the Exodus and that whole big story and why it's so important to Israel. The New Testament authors don't even tell you that. They just say, hey, Passover meal, Jesus broke the bread, and okay, that's nice. So there are times when things are written, we have to get into the cultural assumption to learn contextual meaning. If we didn't know the context of the culture of the Passover meal, that meal that Jesus had with his disciples would lose its meaning. You see what I'm getting at? So We have to dig into things like that. That's important. The book of Revelation, by the way, is giant to be seen in its cultural context. When we did the series on the book of Revelation several months ago, remember, I taught you the book of Revelation according to how they would have saw it in their time, not in some sort of dispensational timeline in the future. But how did those who read it then see the metaphors, the beast coming out of the sea and all these different things? It would have meant something to them that we missed because we lacked the cultural context of what they were living in the Roman times. So sometimes you have to sort of see, okay, I don't know what that means. I'm not sure the context of it. So thank goodness there's a lot of people that have done the heavy lifting for us. We can search some resources and learn some things or simply ask some questions. But there are often cultural contexts that bring meaning to what the writers are writing. So that's one thing to say. Another thing to say is that sometimes in the Bible, things are addressed to a specific situation that is also in its cultural context. I'll give you an example. So Colossians chapter 3. Let's see where we're at with time here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Bondservants. Colossians chapter 3, bondservants. A lot of translations simply have the word slaves there. Either translation is correct. In Paul's day when he wrote this, bondservants was slavery. It's a different kind of slavery than we had, what we had in the United States pre-Civil War era. But yet slavery is still slavery. Now watch what Paul says. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for his wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There have been churches in our history, in American history, leading up pre-Civil War into post-Civil War era, that used this kind of verse and said slavery is God-sanctioned. You know what? Paul said, slaves obey your masters, so why is it wrong? See what I'm getting at? We know, just by thinking about this, Paul was addressing a cultural thing that was relevant in his day. There were slaves. So those slaves that came in contact with what Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, he was telling them, in your current situation, this is how you must act as a believer. Now, again, some people draw that and say, well, Paul's sanctioning slavery. Well, we know in context that Paul doesn't, because he says in him, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Paul's very progressive. He's pushing the body of Christ to a place where everybody socially, economically, even gender-wise are brought to an equal plane in Jesus, right? So we can't just pull that out and say, well, Paul said slaves obey your master. Slavery is okay. I can go get a slave and they have to obey me. That doesn't work. So when you see things like this, understand that times that the writer wrote to specific situations within the culture of the day, and it helps us understand and interpret these passages of Scripture. No way does Paul endorse slavery. He's heading us to the place in him there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. As a matter of fact, if you check out the book of Philemon, that's really the gist of that book that we have about Onesimus the slave and Philemon the slave master. Check it out. So that's an example. Here's another example. This I'm going to give you another one that's kind of, this is hairy, but let's go there. I love this. 1 Corinthians 11. You see what I'm getting at with this? Giving you some tools to be able to see the Bible in its context to help bring meaning. By the way, what do we draw out of that? We draw what Paul says in the midst of that. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. We can take that and live that in our life, right? So we do draw something that Paul says there. Oh, man, let's talk about women and head coverings and this kind of stuff. 1 Corinthians 11. Aren't you excited about this? Watch what Paul says. 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that every head of every man is Christ, and head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head were shaven. By the way, let me just pause there. The ESV, when it has it said, talks husbands and wives. It can be translated men and women. Either one worked there with the Greek. The ESV goes with husbands and wives because of their bend of the translation of what the point there is they're getting across. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, notice what goes on to say. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Wow. Okay, that's a lot of dense stuff going on there. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have the symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And my goodness, what does that mean? Nevertheless, now watch this. He says all that, then notice that word nevertheless. Nevertheless, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from a man, so man is now born of a woman. Well, so now they're being brought together. And all things are from God. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? And watch what it says here. Does not nature teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory. For hair is given her for a covering, and if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Well, what does that mean? It seems like he discounted the entire thing with that last sentence right there. Head covering, lengths of hair, and all sorts of stuff going on here. Whew. And then this whole thing because of the angels. My goodness. If you research out this, you will come to as many different ideas of what Paul's talking about here as times you research this out. There is no complete consensus on what that is getting at. There are certain denominations and teachers that will tell you this is what it means, but I'm saying in general, there is no complete consensus of head coverings and hair length. But let's just jump to the hair length thing. So what is long hair anyways? Paul doesn't say. Shoulder length? Once it hits the middle of your back, then it's long. I mean, what is long hair? So if a dude walked in here with hair in a ponytail, I have to say, hey, that's wrong. Cut your hair. You can't be here. How many of you guys in here ever had long hair? Was it sinful? Were you in error of the scriptures? Well, but then how many of you ladies have what you consider short hair? Are you an heir of the scripture because Paul says the woman's long hair is her glory? Ah, now see, we're getting into some things here that we would consider secondary issues in the Bible. That these things are not unto salvation. These are things that we see that we work out and look, what is the cultural context of what Paul's getting at here? And the thing about it is, there is no consensus of the cultural context here. Because even by region, there are different ways of dress and approach to these kind of things. So they're not even sure exactly what Paul's getting at. But he's saying if a woman prays or prophesies and is talking in a gathering, she's got to cover her head. Not be more like, I guess, some sort of, a shawl, but you know what I'm talking about. By the way, let me just throw this nugget in there. 2 chapters later, Paul says, and women should be silent in church. Well, he just said right there they can pray and prophesy. Why is he contradicting? There is no contradiction. Paul is dealing with specific issues. See what I'm getting at? He says they can pray and prophesy in the assembly and do it in such a way it draws attention to themselves. And when the attention comes to them, they got to cover their head. Then a couple chapters later, hey, women, be quiet. Now, I don't tell you ladies to be quiet. Notice I don't tell you to cover your head either. What is it getting at? Well, here's some different things that people think Paul may be talking about. It could have simply been a cultural thing where there's a gathering of people that women would come and cover their head. Another thought is that maybe it had to do with married and unmarried. Married women covered their head as a sign of marriage, authority of the man, and unmarried girls did not. So if you were a single guy looking for a girl, don't look for a head covering, look for an uncovered head. There's some believe that Paul he's leveling the playing field of social society because, believe it or not, in this day, the more affluent families, the women could do their hair up, and the more poor could not, so it's easy to tell who had money and who didn't based on hairstyle. So Paul says, when we come together and you're drawing yourself attention and praying and prophesying, cover your head because we're all on the same plane. Some think that's what Paul's getting at. Also, in certain regions in that area, a prostitute would not cover her head, but would actually wear her hair loose and long as a sign of her trade. And Paul is maybe saying, hey, let's just not bring that into the church. There's so many different ways that people look at what Paul's saying here. We believe that it has to do with something cultural. Your guess may be as good as mine. And let me just say this, by the way. There may be times that you come to me with a Bible question. I say, I don't actually know. You can be safe with me because I'm very skeptical of somebody that has all the answers. I'll be very honest with you. The Bible answer person, I'm very skeptical of that. Somebody that has they just know everything about the Bible. I'm very skeptical about that. You ask me, what is Paul getting at? I'm saying, I have an idea about a cultural thing where women would come cover their head in the assembly, but it may not be that. That would be my answer. What I do know is we do believe it's cultural. Paul's speaking to something cultural, and it's not transcultural in that we must live that way today. Obviously, look around the room, right? Now, having said that, my grandparents and ancestors before them were what we call Brethren in Christ, Pennsylvania, Central Pennsylvania. Brethren in Christ is just a hop and a skip from Mennonite. Just put context to it. In Pennsylvania, which is just a hop and a skip from Amish. Both of my grandmothers were head coverings. Now, my grandma on my dad's side later in her life did not, but my grandma on my mom's side always did. And as a matter of fact, my grandma on my mom's side never wore anything but a dress. Never shorts, never pants, always a dress. In the winter, it was a dress with nylons and a cardigan. In the summer, it was a dress with no nylons and no cardigan. That was my grandma. Love her to death. Now, here's the thing. They grew up in a tradition that believed that what Paul said about head coverings for women was transcultural. It is for all times until Jesus comes back. Okay, so what's the big deal? You see, we got to stop fighting in the church over stuff that doesn't matter. Amen. It's a secondary issue. Mm-hmm. It is not unto her salvation unless she believes she's saved by her head covering, which she didn't. If she believes she was saved by her head covering, then that's a problem. Mm-hmm. But they just believe they're living what Paul said. Mm-hmm. They would say, I'm reading the Bible and doing just what it says. You're not. Why? Because we bring interpretation to it. But I find no issue with it. My grandma's in heaven. If she was still alive, I'd go back and visit her in Pennsylvania, and I'd eat with her. We'd pray over our meal together, and she's the same as long as I am, too. We're all getting there. It's not an issue to break fellowship. You see, I'm getting a secondary issue. And by the way, she never at any time said, hey, your mom stopped wearing this head covering. You ought to do it. Never did I ever say to her, why are you doing that? That's silly to me. Stop fighting and bringing division over secondary issues. Amen. I would have no problem, and I've done it, sitting in a worship service with somebody, a couple, who the woman was wearing a head covering, and they believed they'd following what Paul said. I'd worship with them and pray with them and believe with them as much as I would with somebody who's not. You see, I'm getting at. So we do read things and try to get to the culture behind it, but then sometimes some people just roll with it and it's okay. Secondary issues. It has nothing to do with how we are saved. She's not denying that Jesus was the Son of God. She's not denying that he died on the cross. Not denying that he rose from the dead. Not denying he ascended into heaven. As a matter of fact, a little plaque that my grandma and grandpa had in their living room, it said, "Perhaps today," about the return of Jesus. I swiped that thing when they were all gone, sit in my office. They believed in the return of Jesus. They believed in the judgment that's coming. You see what I'm getting at? Now, by the way, them believing that is not heresy. We throw that word around way too much. Not heresy, nor is it false teaching, in my opinion. It's just different interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11. Which is the same reason why I wouldn't throw a guy out that had his hair in his ponytail, or I'm not throwing any of you ladies out to cut your hair short. Cultural things that sometimes go with why the writers wrote what they wrote, addressing specific situations in the Bible. Now, having said all that, there are people out there, you may run into them, that will say there is no such thing as a secondary issue in the Bible. And you got to get it all right. And they're more the ones that say they have it right, and you disagree with them, you're wrong, and your salvation's in question. Don't play games with people like that. You come across people like that, you just say, okay, have a nice day, and you move on. I've got no issue discussing in a very positive and agreeing way, in other words, proper way, things like this in the Bible, or even what we would call the essentials. But I have no desire to argue and fight and have people just tell me that if I don't do A, B, and C just as they do A, B, and C, I'm probably not saved. Forget about it. Not worth the time of day to give it. Let them be right in their own heart. You see what I'm getting at? We lock arms with the essentials, and we discuss and still stand firm when we disagree on secondary issues, like head coverings and so forth. Okay, see, how many know what I'm getting at? So when you're reading things, sometimes there's a cultural reason, and you can identify that. Slaves, okay. Well, you think about that. Head covering, well, man, are we supposed to be doing that? Well, okay, think about those things. Understand it when you're getting into the text. So the Bible is so full of liveliness and life and instruction and the way to live. Make this central to who you are. Ask questions when you have questions, but be a person that you're stickler for what it means. Go contextually as you read and let the scripture speak to you and pray, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Yeah, let me just say, you know, I've heard some people say, well, I don't need to know all that stuff. The Holy Spirit's just going to guide me. Okay, that's nice. He will guide you. But yet, because we are as far removed from these things, well, why didn't they do this then? Because they were living it. They didn't have to dig behind it. Like there were cultural assumptions. We're not there. It's good to dig into some of this stuff and let Holy Spirit help you in that. Unless there's some special people out there, could be. I've yet to come across the person that the Holy Spirit taught them Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and told them everything culturally they need to know about the Bible. I've yet to find them. So in other words, you can put some study in and let the Holy Spirit help you in your study. That makes sense. And that's handling this with care. Handle the Bible with care. Be a stickler for what it says, and it'll change your life. Amen? All right, there's some tools, some things to think about. I know it's not most exciting stuff, but again, I want you to read your Bible, but I want you to approach it in a proper way. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've given us a word. I thank you, Lord, that you're helping us in that word. And I know, Lord, we're not all trying to be theologians or teachers necessarily, but yet we can learn some things and grow in our understanding of the Bible and how to approach what it says, and then in turn how to learn how to apply it to our lives, Lord. And I pray you help us in those things, and I thank you for that. I thank you for it, that we are people grounded in your word, and we stand firm in what we know that it is teaching us and showing us. And we're not going to be moved, that it will teach us and allow reproof and correction and training. I thank you for that. So, Lord, keep growing us, that we are people that are becoming more and more like you as each day goes by. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, everybody says. Amen. All right, real quick, Sunday morning, we're going to be back on the kingdom of God. I've got 2 points for Sunday morning, especially the second point. If you grasp what I say Sunday morning, it will help you in your life. And it'll help you, by the way, when you see other people within the body of Christ. So I encourage you to be here Sunday. Bring somebody out. I'm excited about it. I'll see you Sunday morning. Have a wonderful rest of the week.